Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of February 1, week 4 of our study of the life of Christ from the Gospel of Mark. I'm Dan Nygaard. Last Sunday, we looked at how the Gospel of Mark records Jesus being rejected by the religious leaders. Recall that in the very first chapter of Mark, Jesus heals a leper, then sends the leper to the priests in Jerusalem, instructing that healed leper to show himself to the priests. This was a message to the priests. This was a message to the teachers of the law. This was Jesus' message to the religious leaders of Israel. Messiah has come. It was also an invitation for them to investigate his claim. The Gospel of Mark records that teachers of the law, that is the priests, that was their Old Testament function to teach the people the law of Moses. Teachers of the law came up to Galilee to listen, to investigate this Jesus from Nazareth. Mark records that teachers of the law were present when Jesus forgave the sins of the paralyzed men, and to prove his authority to forgive sin, Jesus then healed that paralyzed man. Mark chapter 2 records how religious leaders challenged Jesus about Jesus' disciples gathering grain on the Sabbath. Jesus told them, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is in a synagogue and religious leaders are present. Jesus calls forward and has stand in front of them all a man with a shriveled hand and asks, "Is it right to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath?" The religious leaders present in that synagogue remained quiet. They refused to answer. And Mark chapter 3 records how Jesus looked around at them in anger and was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. What were they stubborn about? Allow me to suggest to you that Jesus was deeply distressed at their stubborn refusal to acknowledge that Jesus was Messiah. After Jesus healed that man's shriveled hand on the Sabbath, the scriptures record that then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, institutional Israel rejected Jesus' claim of messiahship. We pick up Mark's story in chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. Today we listen to this portion of Mark as read by the actor David Suchet.
"And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons.
Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, we pray that Jesus alone be exalted. Amen. Jesus responded to being rejected. Jesus was rejected by the priests. Jesus was rejected by the teachers of the law. Jesus was rejected by the local Pharisees. Jesus was rejected. Jesus responded to that rejection by choosing 12 apostles. Mark chapter 3, verse 15, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. The apostles were chosen to be with Jesus, to hang out with Jesus, to travel with Jesus, to be Jesus' companions. According to the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had an untold number of disciples, of adherents, of people who followed Jesus' teaching and believed in him and trusted him and hung out around him. It was from those many disciples that Jesus chose 12 to be with him, to eat with him, to be taught by him. It would be the apostles who witnessed Jesus walking on the water. It would be the apostles who witnessed Jesus raising the dead. It would be the apostles, at least three of them, who were on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appeared glorified with Moses and Ezekiel. Jesus chose 12 men to be with him, to travel with him. Jesus chose 12 apostles to be sent out by him. Repeatedly, Jesus sent them out to proclaim the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near. But not only were they sent out, Jesus chose those 12 apostles to have authority, authority to heal, and authority over the powers of darkness. Recall how the apostles returned after being sent out once and in amazement said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." In response to being rejected by institutional Israel, in response to being rejected by the priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Jesus responded by choosing 12 apostles. Here's the question. Did Jesus choose those apostles as a result of being rejected? Mark chapter 3, verses 6, 7, and 15. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, that is the politicians, how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Was it possible, is it conceivable, that if the priests, if the teachers of the law, if the Pharisees, if the religious leaders, if institutional Israel would have accepted Jesus as Messiah, might the kingdom of heaven on earth have begun in the first century? Oh, to be sure, all of human history for the last two millennium would be radically different if the kingdom of heaven had been established on earth at the time of Jesus' earthly mission. Is it possible that all of human history for the last thousands of years might have been different if Israel would have accepted, acknowledged Jesus as Messiah? Recall how Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem on his last week, how he wept over the city and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, if only you had known, if only you had accepted, but you would not. And so your house, your city, your civilization is left to you desolate." Jesus crying over Jerusalem suggests it was just possible that all of our history could have been different if institutional Israel would have acknowledged Jesus as Messiah. However, God knew Israel would reject Jesus. The last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, verse 8, there is a phrase here that reveals God was well aware of how human history would unfold. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. In the New International Commentary on the New Testament of the book of Revelation, a commentary written by Robert Mounts, Mr. Mounts writes that the order of the Greek syntax reads that the death of Christ was a redemptive sacrifice decreed in the councils of eternity. Reading the Gospels as we do as history, reading the Gospels looking back on how things unfolded, it is easy for us to just completely conclude that there was no chance Jesus would be accepted as Messiah. Indeed, many theologians believe that Jesus had to be rejected so that the gospel of salvation might be preached to the whole world. But in asking the question, was it possible for institutional Israel in the first century to accept and acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, we'd collide head-on with a theological mystery: the reality of human free will and the reality of divine omniscience, the reality of the sovereignty of God, and the reality of the free will of His human creation. Go back to the first chapters of the book of Genesis, and you will see that God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of good and evil, even though He knew they would. And after thousands and thousands of years of human history, more than one person has asked, why did God fail to stop them? The book of Genesis records that God created this wonderful world and called it good, knowing that it would be broken and polluted and ruined by sin. And this theological mystery continues in the time of Jesus. Could Israel have acknowledged Jesus as Messiah? Many people wanted to. Remember on Palm Sunday, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the crowds celebrated, "He who comes in the name of the Lord." And so God's people are left with a theological mystery. We must struggle with that mystery. Now, there are theologians who present a very logical answer to this question. It is possible that God's creation was designed for the purpose of producing redeemed humans, and that is that He wanted humans who had experienced sin, who had been corrupted by sin, and who have been redeemed by the powerful sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Such theologians speculate that was God's redeemed humans was God's creative plan from the get-go. The Bible teaches of an all-knowing and all-powerful God, so there's no way any of this stuff could have surprised Him. The creator of Adam and Eve knew that they would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before God created them. And that same God knew that the temple priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders knew institutional Israel would reject Jesus as Messiah. Still, God gave them the opportunity. And the Gospel of Mark strongly suggests that the priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that institutional Israel knew Jesus was Messiah, but refused to acknowledge that truth. The third chapter of Mark, verses 28 through 30, reads, and this is the words of Jesus, "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander that they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." Now listen, He, that is Jesus, said this because they were saying about Jesus, he has an impure spirit. Reading the Gospels, it is not difficult to conclude that the religious leaders of Jesus' day really did understand who he was. Indeed, some of them accepted Jesus as Messiah. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. The Gospels suggest that the religious leaders of Israel rejected what they knew to be true because it endangered their own position in their world. And so, rather than acknowledging Jesus as the Spirit of God, they claimed that Jesus had demonic power. In response to that claim, Jesus said, "Every sin and every slander can be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." You know, this concept of the unforgivable or eternal sin frightens some Christians. I have counseled with Christians who fear they have committed the unpardonable, the unforgivable sin. Here's how I respond to such Christians. I say to them, that is impossible. If they had committed the unforgivable sin, they would not care. The New Testament teaches us that people are convicted of sin by the presence and the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit. Those who have committed the unforgivable sin, the Holy Spirit withdraws from such people. And without the conviction of the Holy Spirit to influence someone to believe, to accept that they need to repent, without that Holy Spirit influence, people feel they have nothing to repent for. They've done nothing wrong. The religious leaders of Jesus' day refused to acknowledge what they knew to be true. So God the Holy Spirit withdrew his convicting influence from them. The combination of the religious leaders believing what they knew to be a lie and God's withdrawal of the convicting Holy Spirit from them resulted in them living in the unpardonable sin, the eternal sin. One cannot accidentally commit the eternal unforgivable sin. Anyone, the weakest Christian, the strongest Christian, anyone who acknowledges that they may be wrong, that they are struggling with sin, that's evidence that God, the Holy Spirit, is present with them and working in them. On the other hand, those people who conclude, "I have nothing to repent of, I don't need forgiveness, what have I done wrong?" Such people are in danger of the unpardonable sin because they are saying what is a lie, that they do not need God. And for such people, God the Holy Spirit says, "You got this, I'll just back off. I'll just let you go your way." And without the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit, they have no hope of salvation. They have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit and are guilty of an eternal sin. Now, here's the hope for Mark chapter 3. Jesus gives his followers power and authority. John the Baptist in Mark, first part of Mark, but I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist told the people who came out to hear his message of repentance, "After me comes one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Mark chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus told his apostles after his crucifixion and resurrection, before his ascension, Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Power and authority is available to the followers of Jesus Christ. Power and authority is available to those who wait on the Lord and hope in the Lord. This Holy Spirit baptism is available. But how? How do you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do you have the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, this is what Jesus told his apostles just before Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Jesus told the 12 apostles, well, 11 at that time, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I call this actively waiting. It's not kicking back and scrolling on your phone. It's kneeling down and reading the scripture and talking to God and opening yourself and saying, "God, fill me. Give me the power and authority that you want me to have." The prophet Isaiah put it this way, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Jesus promised his apostles baptism, power, and authority of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached that this promise is for all believers and for all who are far off, not only for men but for women, not only for adults but for children, not only for employers but for servants and employees. It is for everyone. Jesus chose 12 apostles, but Jesus invites all his disciples to have power and authority through the presence of God the Holy Spirit, filling you up to overflowing, living in Holy Spirit baptism.